All right, I'm going to start us off with a crazy story, and you can choose to believe it or not. So I was driving home the other week in the SUV, and I pull up in off the main street there, and there's this fire truck that's like just hanging out there and like waiting to turn. I'm like, its lights weren't on. It's pulling into a neighborhood. I'm like, that's just odd. So I just passed by it, and I turned left into my neighborhood, and I see some smoke. I'm like, either that's like a really big barbecue and they got like a lot of meat going on, or it could be like a fire. So I'm just pulling down the street, and there's like all these people outside. There's people like across the street, like watching what's going on. And I'm like, what the heck? And I'm like, oh, I think that's an actual fire. And I could see all this smoke coming out of the left side of the house, pouring out, and some people are like out in front. So I'm like, I think this is a real fire. So I just like pull over right away, and I just jump out and I run towards the house. And when I get up in front of the house, there's a lady with like a walker and another woman's trying to help her. And so like I'm getting stuff out of the way to help her get out of the way. And she's like, thank you, thank you. And I said, is there anybody else in the house? She says, yes, there's an older man in the back right. And so I pull up in front going in, and I step inside the house. I don't know if you've ever seen in the movies, like the smoke is crazy thick, and like you're like, oh my gosh. I stepped in and I'm like, oh, this is the real deal. And I was like, this is thick. And so she had said right side of the house. So I go in and I just get low. That's what they tell you to do, right? In your training growing up when you're a kid, you get low below the smoke. So I get super low below the smoke, and I'm like going in, and I just yell like, hello, is anybody here? I'm yelling because it's like crazy thick, and I didn't see the flames where I was at, but you know, is it a gas line? I don't know, right? So I'm just going, and a guy in the back says, we're here. So I go in the back, and there's a guy who's younger than me, a little bit younger. He's there, and there's an elderly gentleman laying on a mattress that's there, and the young guy's trying to get him up, and the older guy's like trying to put on his like slippers. And I'm like, that guy was being really kind to him. Like, sir, you don't need to put on your slippers. Do you know what I did? I yelled at him. I full on yelled. I said, sir, I said, get up right now. Get off the mattress. You don't need your shoe. Your life is in danger. My life is in danger. Let's go now. Get up. And you know what he did? He got up. But I was serious. Like, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. Everyone's life's at risk. And so he like gets up. The young guy like cuts out in front of me to go. And the old guy, I try and take his arm to move him. He like won't let me take him. But my thought is like, as long as he's moving forward, we're good. And so he's moving forward. I'm behind him. Keep your head low, you know, cover your mouth and everything because all the smoke. And we get out of the house. And right when we get out of the house, the fire truck pulls up, PD pulls up, like everyone pulls up. And I talked to the lady and says, is there anybody else in the house? She says, nobody. Everybody else is out of the house. It was two elderly people and her. And so, you know, I talk with PD, I talk with fire and everything. And I don't know if everyone's out of the house, but the lady who lives here, she said everyone is. So then they went in with their axes and everything and go clear the house, get all the fire hoses hooked up. And so I ran into a burning house the other week. So it's so funny. So I get home and I didn't think twice. All I thought was somebody needs help. And probably subconsciously, like if it was my family in the house, I would want someone to run in the house for my family if I'm not home. So I wasn't afraid, probably because I know like Jesus is with me, and it says in the word, like you'll go through the fire and you won't be burned, right? In the Old Testament. So I was like, I'm just going to go. I know the angels are with me. So I went in and I get home and I'm like, come in the house, and my wife, I want to tell her what happened. I'm like trying to talk with her. Then, you know, the kids interrupt and she's like talking to the kids. So I'm just waiting there patiently. And I'm like, hey, I ran into a burning house and saved someone's life. And she was like, what? And like she like freaked out. And I told her the story, and man, I was like I smelled like smoke so bad. I like soaked my clothes for like 2 days in the Clorox whatever detoxifying stuff. So it was pretty rough in terms of the smell. And then I was like, man, I got a shower. I smell really bad. And you know what hit me was the adrenaline. Like I didn't realize like how much adrenaline is going through my body until I stopped and I took a breath, and I was like, dang, it like took 30 minutes to like pass through my body. And I was like, whoa. So I've probably met with you a bunch before, like I told this story, but I didn't really feel like I needed to tell it. But I feel like today it's going to fit what Jesus did for us. That I ran to a burning house, not knowing what was in there, to help save this elderly guy's life, and not knowing what was going to be, to get him out, just because somebody needed help. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at what Jesus did for us in a similar way, with a lot more magnitude. And if you don't have a paper Bible, we can get you a paper Bible. Anna, looks like she's always on it. She's going to grab those for us. She'll bring them out. If you want to use your phone, you're welcome to. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. So we do a little bit, and Rich here is a little bit different, is we have everybody read through the scriptures themselves. And the idea behind it is we want to equip everyone to be able to read the word on their own at home. Because there's this stat when I was at a church planting conference, like 90% of Christians don't read their Bibles. And so we want to be intentional here to get everyone in the word so you can know how to look up a book. So if you're like, where's Luke? If you go to the beginning of your Bible on the table of contents, it'll show you where it's at. Or you can just throw it on Google and take you there. So take a few minutes to read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And as you read it, you can ask yourself this question, like, what word or phrase is sticking out to me? And then you can reflect on that word or phrase. Or you can ask, like, what's going on with Jesus in this scripture? What's he doing or what's he not doing? Or you can ask, like, what am I learning about people? What are people doing in this? So take a few minutes to read the scriptures and reflect on those. So as you were reading the scriptures, what was a word or a phrase that was sticking out to you? You just throw out the phrase or throw out the word. You don't need to give any explanation, but what was the word or phrase that was sticking out to you? Yeah, why look for the living among the dead? Okay. Anyone else? Ethan, what was sticking out to you?
Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb.
Yeah, however, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Maybe one more over here. Cassie, what's that got to you?
Very early on Sunday morning.
Cool. So the context for this is Jesus had lived for 3 years doing his public ministry, right? He had been 30 years old, 3 years he's doing his public ministry. And he was quite the guy. Like, everyone knew who Jesus was. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had cast out demons. He had preached great messages. Literally thousands and thousands of people were coming to him. He fed thousands and thousands of people through miracles. So everyone knew who Jesus was. And they were excited about this guy because they're like, Jesus, he's going to be our king. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to drive out Rome, and we're going to be a people of our own, no longer under the subjugation of Rome. Well, so there's all these people with palm branches coming in. This is going to be our king, and they're really excited about him. And then everybody knew that this guy was going to be king. But Jesus knew, I'm not going to be the king you're looking for. And Jesus knew what was going to happen because it seemed like the ministry was going up, and Jesus said, everything's about ready to come down. Because they're up in this room, and they're eating. And one of Jesus' closest people had already gotten paid some money, or going to get some money to betray him. And so think about, like, one of your closest friends that you've been working with for a long time says, I'm going to betray you for some money, and I'm going to take my share, I'm going to give you up. So that ended up happening to Jesus. So they're out in this garden, they're praying as Jesus and three others, and this whole crew shows up with clubs and swords, and they come and they take Jesus, and Jesus betrayed with a kiss. Right, so a sign of friendship that this is me, the person I want you to capture. Then they take him away. He goes through this trial, which is not done how it's supposed to be done. All these accusations are happening to him, and he doesn't respond to anything really. He just is there because he knows what the Father is going to do. And then they take him to Rome, the Roman part of it, in terms of their how they're going to do the system there. And he gets charged with things that aren't true. He doesn't respond. And he gets turned over to be flogged, which if flogging is, basically they take a whip and they put lead on the end of this whip and then they wrap it around your body. And when it wraps around your body, it tears off everything it's connected to. So if you think about Jesus, before he was even crucified, literally every part of his body was mutilated from this whip. Like, so he was like torn to shreds, blood is like literally pouring out everywhere. And then they drag him through the streets. And then they go and they crucify him. So they take these big old nails and they put his arms out on this wooden cross and then they slam them into his wrists. They slam them into his ankles and he's up there on the cross. And moreover, not only getting this physical torture and death, but the Father is releasing his wrath into Jesus' body, soul, and spirit. So think about like the wrath of God for the sin of all humanity, all demonization, all sickness, all disease is literally being shoved into him. And he cries out and he says this. He says, Father, forgive these people who are crucifying me. They don't know what they're doing. And he says, Father, I give up my spirit to you. And then he dies. And it's interesting because Pilate's surprised that he died so early. But if you think about why he died so early, think about the wrath of God, the sin of all humanity, sickness, disease, demonization, all that being shoved into him for all time, past, present, future. And so it was paid for on the cross. So if you think about the disciples, I mean, this is some bad news. The guy you thought was going to be your king, was going to set you free and rule over everything, they just killed him. And then they put him in a tomb. Can you imagine how afraid they were? They probably split and they were hiding and they didn't want to get found out, because if they kill your leader, who are they going to come after next? They're going to come after everybody else, right, who is following. And so that's where we pick this whole thing up. So let's look at this scripture here in verses 1 through 4. We'll read this together. But very early on Sunday morning, the spices they had prepared, they were going to the tomb for Jesus' body. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared with them, and their clothes were dazzling. So think about this. Jesus has been buried. These women are going to take these spices to go anoint his body, right? And think about that. They're going through a grieving process. They're one of their best friends. Their king has just died, their Messiah. And they show up. And on the way there, you'd be thinking, like, there's this giant stone. How are they going to roll it away? Maybe there's a bunch of strong women there. They're going to get a big old stick, and they're going to roll that thing away. They're trying to think about, what am I going to do? But they show up, and they're like, oh, the stone is gone. And this, think of like a huge stone, like a couple thousand pounds, like this big old stone right there, and it's gone. And you're checking it out, and Jesus' body isn't there. And all of a sudden, this dazzling person shows up. I mean, think about like Anna showing up or George, and they just start like glowing. And they're wearing these dazzling clothes. I'd be like, what the heck is going on? And you're thinking, is this a human? Is this an angel? In this text here in Luke, it doesn't necessarily say it's an angel, but all the other gospels say it's a person at first, and then they say it's an angel. So we know this angel shows up, and they're looking for Jesus. So here's what happens after that, verses 5 through 7. So the women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed in the hands of sinful people and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day. So this is what Sandra was saying that stuck out to her. Like, you can't find the living among the dead. So why are you here looking in this tomb to find someone who's actually alive? Now, how many of you actually believe someone could raise from the dead? A lot of hands went up, right? But it doesn't seem like other people thought that was the case, because they're like, well, he's not here. But why are you looking from here? He's not dead. And so you're beginning to grapple with, well, what happened to his body? You're saying he's raised from the dead, but where is he? I'm looking for him. This, it really isn't making sense as they're going through. So think about it like this. Let's say you go to In-N-Out and you're in line and you get there and you order tacos, right? You try and order tacos. Like, you can't order tacos at In-N-Out. Like, imagine the person's face taking your order. They're going to either think, like, are you on something? Are you just trying to be funny? Like, what is it? But you can't order tacos at In-N-Out. In the same way, you can't find Jesus among the dead, because he's not dead anymore. He's raised from the dead. He's no longer here. And the angel recalls to them, remember, Jesus had told you all this stuff, but you forgot it. So the angel had to remind them, this is what was actually taking place. He said he'd be betrayed. He said that sinful people would crucify him, and the third day he would rise from the dead. And then it began to come back. Oh, that is what Jesus had told us. That is what he was saying. So let's go deeper into this in verses 8 through 12. It says, then they remembered what he had said. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. So the women remembered everything that Jesus had said. Then they ran there to tell everyone. Could you imagine, like, the body's gone, you see the wrappings, but then people don't believe what you're saying, right? How many of y'all look at your text messages first thing in the morning or your notifications on your phone? Anybody do that? First thing, you like roll over, you look. How many of you don't do that first thing? You like, go, okay. I don't, because sometimes there's a bad news text or a bad news email or something, and I don't want that to be the first thing that gets in my soul that day. And I want to like spend my time with Jesus, get myself prepared, do my stretches and my exercise, and then I'm ready to take on whatever's come in my day. So it's like, basically the apostles, they got a bad news text and they didn't believe it, right? They're like, no, that's not it. I don't believe this bad news. But there was one person there, that's what Ethan said. However, Peter ran to the tomb. So what's so interesting about this is like, it was like 90% didn't believe, but 1% potentially believed and ran to the tomb. And so here's these two contrasting. This is where this is all gonna rubber meet the road for us today. There's two approaches here. There was the belief and the unbelief. So the women, it's interesting because all the women seem to have believed, but it was the men who didn't believe. But there was one of the people who was like, I'm going to go take a look and actually investigate this. So belief and unbelief. So we talked about, could a person raise from the dead? Yeah, we know Jesus raised from the dead. This is what the scriptures say. But do you think a person can actually be raised from the dead today? Anybody think that could happen today? Yeah. Does anyone know Matthew 10:8? Jesus says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and cleanse the lepers. And if you look at church history and even other parts of the world where the gospel is very active in terms of like aggressive evangelism and going to new territories, people being raised from the dead is actually quite normal in missions when you read into it and you look into it. So Jesus raised from the dead, you know, 2,000 something years ago, and he's still doing it today to demonstrate his power over death. So we have to think about the different narratives in our culture. So if you went out in the neighborhood or the mall, wherever you shop for your food, and you're like, hey, do people raise from the dead? You'd probably get a wide variety of responses, right? People are like, no, you're crazy. There's no dead raising. There's no resurrection. Like, what is that? Or are you like, what do you do? Are you like some type of like warlock or something? You go to graves at night and try and get people to come out of the ground. I mean, there's all types of weird stuff out there, right? There's all types of narratives. So what this is really about narratives. Is what narrative do you believe about Jesus? What narrative do you believe about his death and his resurrection? Because that will determine everything for your life. So think about here in our culture, we have several different narratives, and I just have a couple jotted down. I think the biggest one that we get sucked into is what is called the American dream. The American dream. So you know, you go to college or you get a good trade job and you work your whole life, you get a ton of money, you just do your best you can as parents to raise your kids. You make sure you have enough in retirement, and then once you can retire, you just live, and that's all you do. I mean, that thing is like what everyone goes for. Even the Christian community, that's like the main thing they go for, is the American dream. And if that's what you live for, did you notice I didn't share anything about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to live for God's kingdom? What does it mean to share the gospel with others in your daily life, to lead your neighbors to Jesus or your coworkers to Jesus? So the American dream creates this narrative where it actually cuts out the resurrection. Another one, I don't know if you've ever had conversations with Hindus before or studied Hinduism, reincarnation, right? So hey, if I die, it's cool because I'm coming back as something. If I did good enough, I'm coming back better. If I didn't do so good, I'm coming back worse, but I got another shot after that to come back better, right? It never ends. There's this continuous reincarnation where you're just born again, born again, born again, and you keep going. Islam's another one. Anyone here studied Islam or talked to Muslims before? It's all about good works. If I do enough good works, Allah will tally them, and at the judgment, I will be able to enter in to paradise. But if I don't, you know, I'm gonna be judged, right? And so it's all about good works. And if you read into it about Muslims and their stories, or people who are Muslims who became believers are called Muslim background believers. They talk about like, they all knew that they weren't going to pass the judgment because there's no way that their good works could outweigh their sinful deeds, and that Allah doesn't forgive sins. And here's another one. This is, you probably run into this. We're at the farmer's market. I ran into this talking to a guy, It's a create your own adventure, right? You just kind of create whatever you want to create with your life. I don't know if when you were growing up, if you ever read those books where it's like you read through it and then you choose a decision and you go to that page based upon whatever decision you make. That's how a lot of people like live their life. They're just like, I'm going to just go in this direction and choose this. It's going to get me somewhere. And then they take all these different ideas and they kind of just make their own idea of what it looks like. And that's the guy I was talking to. He was just telling me like he believes in all these different religions and all these different gods. But then he said, but then I don't become God. So it was like he had a narrative of that he wouldn't become God, but he could become like all these other things. So it was really interesting how he had created this create your own adventure, right? And so there's all these different narratives out there in the culture that try and get you going a certain way to a certain destination. And Jesus makes this bold claim. And when I share Jesus with people, just as I do my daily life, they'll tell me all their ways or all their gods or all their religions. And this is what I say. I say, Jesus makes this really bold claim. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through him. So Jesus says, that's John 14:6, the only way to God is through him, and any other way that you choose is going to lead you in a different direction that does not lead to God. It actually leads you to separation from God for eternity. And so it leads you in a different direction. So this is crazy. This is something I really try and grapple with. Like, we have a really short life here on the earth. Like, some of us are on the younger end. They got like college and grad, and we got some like grandparents here, right? And some of us with kids that are like adults, but it goes by quick. I mean, my wife is turning, I forgot what she's turning. I'll tell you, I'm turning. Maybe I don't want to say her age. I'm turning 38. She just turned 39. She's gonna be 40 next year. I'm like that. I just did it. That's all right. But hear what I'm going to say though. That's halfway to death. Like, that's it. We got another solid 40 years. My daughter's turning 8. Like, you multiply that times 2 and she's like almost in college. I'm like, man, life just keeps going by quicker and quicker and quicker. And here's the point I'm making. You got one shot at this. That's it. There's no reincarnation. There's no getting enough good works to get across this thin little bridge with, you know, spikes on both sides and fire underneath. That's Islam, by the way. Right? So you got one shot to get this thing right, because there is only one way, and it's Jesus. And if he says, and if he's true with everything we have here, if he is the way, the truth, and life, the only way to God is through him, any other way leads to separation from God through Jesus. So this is pretty serious, because the Bible says when you die, you face judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. So when you die, you are going to be before the throne of God in judgment. I don't know exactly what it looks like. I haven't been there. I guess I'll be there one day and figure out what it looks like and how it's going to proceed. But you're judged. Everything in your life has been written down. And there's two books. Well, there's really one book. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in that Lamb's Book of Life, you have eternal salvation with Jesus, with the Father. And it says a new heaven, new earth. He's going to create it all. And those that are names that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they actually separated from God for eternity in what the Bible calls hell. All of Satan and his demons and all the people who did not choose Jesus but rejected him will be put there for eternity. And so you can see how this is like, we got one shot. Like, this is so serious. Our life is so short. But the Bible says this, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. So if you confess with your mouth, if you say with your mouth, Jesus, you're my Lord, what that means is, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give it up. It's no longer my own life. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I ask that you forgive me for my sins. And you believe in your heart, I believe my heart, that Jesus rose from the dead. It says you'll be saved. And your name will then be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because we can never, ever earn our own salvation. I don't know if you ever change oil on your car, but you get the rag and everything, and like you spill some oil, that rag is messed up. And there's pretty much no way you can get the oil out of it or blood out of it. In the same way, any of our good works before Jesus is like that dirty rag. It's never going to be good enough to get us into heaven with the Father. But that's why Jesus came. Because he knew we couldn't do it. We had, you know, Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning, messed up all creation, and we just kind of get the ramifications of that within us, right? Our sinful nature, because we're prone to do these things that offend God apart from the Holy Spirit living in us through Jesus. So Jesus, he came and he lived that life without ever sinning. He's a full human like you, like all of us here. He was fully human and he was fully God. And so that when he went on the cross, is God died on the cross for us so that we wouldn't have to do it. And so it's simply, all you have to do is believe, and you turn from going your own way, living your own life, doing your own thing, to living for how Jesus wants you to live. And we learn about that. The more you read scriptures, the Bible, the more you understand, oh, this is how Jesus wants me to live. Because it's not about a religion, because a religion is about doing certain things to earn, but it's about a relationship based upon what Jesus has done for you. And so it's all about what Jesus has done for us. And that's why his resurrection is so important. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, then where is eternal life? Because death would still hold him down. But when he rose from the dead in that instant, he conquered death. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, came upon Jesus with resurrection power. Boom! Raised Jesus from the dead. And it says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And you know what Jesus did between his death and his resurrection? He went to hell. You could find that in Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, and 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. So it says Jesus descended. And so he went to hell on the behalf of all of us, so we don't have to go there. So you can see this is a good deal. Jesus literally took on everything that had caused an offense with God that would cause us to have judgment. So we have to ask this question. What will you do? What will you do? What will I do? So for some of us, we may have come here and we're like, I came here because I was invited, or I was forced to come, or it's Easter Sunday or whatever. And like, this is the day. Is this the day that you want to choose Jesus? And you're like, all right, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to give you my life. And I want to live for you. And I want to receive eternal salvation. Some of us come here, you've been maybe Christians your whole life, or you're new a Christian. This is huge, because this is the message of salvation that God has placed inside of you that he wants you to take to others. So imagine like your neighbors. Like, we went around yesterday and invited all of our neighbors. We printed out flyers. We invited, kids invited them. They were excited. Invited all of our neighbors. We had neighbors who were Hindus, were Buddhists, were everything else in between. And they don't know Jesus. Right? And if I don't go out there and I'm trying, if I don't share Jesus' love with people, man, that's on me. Right? And then what's going to happen to them? And what's going to happen to their family? What's going to happen to your coworker who doesn't know Jesus when they die? So this is like really serious, because there's literally one shot. And I could stand up here like telling this to you, but it's like the Holy Spirit has to give you this revelation of the seriousness of this. Because, and this is something that, to me, that I was really convicted of a few years ago. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I didn't care if people were going to hell. Because if I did care, I'd be sharing Jesus with people as I went in my daily life. And I was like, so true. And so I had to make an internal decision to begin to shift my life, to begin to tell people about Jesus as I went in my daily life. Like, for example, yesterday, I was trying to be an introvert in the morning. I went to LA Arboretum, staying on the back trails, was trying to have some like a prayer walk. And I was not intending to talk with anyone, but I always carry Gospels of John in my back pocket. Always be ready. And I see these two people walking up who had identified differently than me. And I just felt God's overwhelming love in my heart. Like, I was literally ready to start crying. And I walked up to him and I was like, hey, how's it going? I mean, I was on the back trail. I'm trying to be an introvert. I didn't really want to talk to anyone. But when I saw you guys walking up, I just felt God's overwhelming love in my heart for you. And I want you to know Jesus loves you so much. I don't know if you've had background with church or Christians or whatever, what they said or done to you. But when you walk away from this time with me, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he died for your sins. And he rose from the dead. If you believe in him and you give your life to him, you can have eternal life. And then that was pretty much it. We had a short little conversation and walked away. But who knows, right? That may be the turning point in their life. Like, that guy was probably a Christian. And all these other Christians, they hate me. They hold up signs and all this stuff. But that was the first one that said, God loves me. He died for me. then I can know him in a personal relationship. And that's between them and Jesus, therefore, right? But I did my part. But think about the hundreds of people you walk by every week that are going to be separated from God for eternity. And this is the crazy thing. They have no idea where they're going. They have no idea because they have the create your own adventure, right? But the create your own adventure, it ends at some point where reality and truth takes place of you're before the judgment throne of God and Jesus Christ. So if today's a day you're like, man, I'm all in. I want to ask Jesus to forgive my sins. I want to believe he rose from the dead. I'm going to turn from doing my own thing to living God's way. If that's you today, I want to invite you to raise your hand and say, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anyone here today? So if you're like, I want to do that, but I didn't want to raise my hand, come talk to me after. Find any of us with a green name badge. We'd love to talk with you and help you start that relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and you've already made that decision, I mean, for me to turn my life to say, okay, I'm going to start telling people about Jesus as I go, and that's between you and God, right? So if you want to say, hey, today's that day that I want to start praying for my family who doesn't know Jesus, my friends, my coworkers, because they got one shot. At the end of this whole thing, that's it. Because it's not only them, it's their kids, their grandkids. So you know why Satan doesn't want you to share Jesus with people? Because when you get one person saved, it affects their entire generational line for generations. That's hundreds of people coming out of that line who are going to be saved. So know, like, when you share Jesus with people, you're sharing Jesus with 100 people through that person, or more than that. So it's so important. So here at Enrich, our mission statement is super simple. It's make disciples. That's it. So when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven, this is the main thing he said. He said, make disciples of all people groups. And he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's why at Enrich, we're so focused on, we want everyone to be able to learn how to simply share Jesus with everyone that's around you. And it's cool because Sandra the other week, she led someone to Christ. JR led one of his friends to Christ. Tim led someone to Christ. Like, I led someone to Christ. Like, it's George was there too, and Ethan, they led someone to Christ, right? And so it's just crazy when you can learn how to simply just share Jesus with people. And Anna's led people to Christ, so is Cassie. Like, it's, and a lot of this is as you go, or it's family members that you're connected with, or coworkers, or friends that you've had. And what we do is we have what we call discipleship. So a bunch of people here are plugged into discipleship, and we meet up once a week and we study the scriptures. And then we study, how do we live them out? And we found that when people get plugged into discipleship, their faith gets really activated and God heals them up and frees them up from stuff, and they get the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they begin to live actively for Jesus. And it actually is pretty easy. You just got to get over the learning curve and you're like, I could do this. I could do it. So if that's you today and you're like, man, I want to get plugged into discipleship here at Enrich Church, just talk to me after and we'll line up what that discipleship could look like for you. We'd love to do that. And then think about this. If you want to take this message seriously, I want you to write down two things. You can write on your phone or a piece of paper. Write down, who do you want to share Jesus with this week in your life? It could be a family member. Those are some of the easiest, some of the hardest, or easiest, depending on your context. Like, who's someone that you want to connect with? It could be a coworker. Like, who do you want to just take out to lunch or connect with and share what Jesus has been doing in your life? Or it could be someone like on the street, so it's easier. Like, I'm never going to see them again if this is my first time. And then, like, I don't ever see most people again I share Jesus with on the street, right? But it's creating opportunity. And then think about next week. The second name is, who do you want to bring to church? So if you're part of another church, you're just checking out today, who do you want to bring to your church next week? I mean, like, literally bring. Go pick them up. Get them in your car. Like, they'll come with you. Most people, if you invite a friend, they'll come with you at least one time, out of the respect for the relationship. So bring that one person. Who's the one person that you want to bring next week, wherever your home church is for you? And if you respond in obedience to Jesus, how he's prompting you in these things, man, you're going to see him start working in your life. Because if you're faithful with a little, he'll begin to give you more, and you'll see him show up more, which is super cool. So what we're going to do is we're going to close out with a chorus briefly. So if Selah, if you want to grab the guitar, and George, if you all want to come up and you have a moment, we're going to close out in a chorus, then we'll close in prayer, and then a few of us will be up here. If you guys want prayer afterwards, we'd love to pray. We really believe that Jesus answers prayer. Again, you came with sickness in your body or disease or something in your body that isn't working physically, we'd love to pray for you. We've seen Jesus heal people. if you have a financial need, or if you have like relationship stuff going on or family things, like come up and get prayer. We will pray and we'll believe that Jesus is going to respond to that. So I invite you to stand and we will join in a chorus together and we'll wrap up.